Check, check. There we go.
There you are.
I've got a voice. Did you know? I also have, by the way, a wonderful audience in you all. You all are very gracious and kind, and I sure appreciate all of the compliments and reassurance about sermons. It's a little nerve-wracking sometimes to present the Word of God, not just because it's from God, but because it's to God's people, and I never know what God's going to do with it. Sometimes He does things with you all that I didn't expect and He didn't tell me about, so got to be a little adventurous. So my sermon today is about the holidays, since, of course, they are upon us. You're not jumping for joy. What's wrong with you? happy holidays, or maybe not so much? Are we dreading rather than looking forward to the next 6 to 8 weeks?
Looking forward to it.
Good. I'm glad some of us are. I get the sense that some of us are not so much. Maybe you're one of those who has carried on traditional holidays and practices from your church or family. Maybe you have no such legacy to draw from, or you were abused by it and are eager to embrace a new set of holidays and practices, free from the pain of old memories. Or maybe you're somewhere in between and aren't really sure how to navigate the bewildering options put to us by a confused world and a deceptive enemy. And you aren't sure how much to follow the church and cultural American tradition. It can be overwhelming, all the holidays to celebrate, venerate, and look at what I ate. Surely, God does not intend for us to live in constant awareness only of the next reason to decorate. That sounds like a retail store, not a church. So whatever your current plan for the holidays, I will attempt to express what God's Word reveals about holidays in the hope that it will bring us all closer to what God would have us do for holidays, both in our body and in the larger world. Holidays offer many opportunities to reflect on God's goodness, to witness to a lost world, to minister to the poor, the stressed, the misguided, the uninformed, the bad night drivers, and to the overzealous. So, pretty much to all of us. All right, go to the next slide, please. First point, let's remember what the point of a holiday is biblically. Deuteronomy 12, 4 through 7. Don't worship the Lord your God this way, the way the pagans celebrate. Instead, you must turn to the place Yahweh your God chooses from all your tribes, to put His name for His dwelling, and go there. You are to bring there your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and personal contributions, your vow offerings and freewill offerings, the firstborn of your herds and flocks. You will eat there in the presence of the Lord your God, and rejoice with your household in everything you do, because the Lord your God has blessed you. Nehemiah 8, 9 and 10. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go and eat what is rich." I love that. "Drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." That's where that verse is. It's in instructions on how to celebrate a holiday. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory." So when God calls us to celebrate, it goes beyond personal preferences and sentiment. If God says it's worth celebrating, then there's a spiritual aspect that's meant for our good and His glory embedded in that celebration. And every celebration is meant not for debauchery, overindulgence, and casting off restraint, but for tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8. And for showing forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His glorious light. 1 Peter 2:9. For singing and making music in your hearts to God as we minister to one another. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. If we glorify God by putting Him first in our holidays, if we are rejoicing and giving thanks for His mighty acts and provision, if we are serving others and shining the light of God's love, then we are celebrating as we should, biblically. No guilt required. That's the world's way. To be ashamed of what you believe and sad that it makes anyone uncomfortable and willing to promote everyone else's agenda even if you don't agree. That's not God's way. It's never God's way. That's good. Next slide, please. Glad somebody's keeping up with that. Second, let's remember that we each have power and responsibility to choose things, to choose our thoughts, to choose our beliefs, to choose our holidays. And what we choose to celebrate shows its importance to us, just as what others choose to celebrate shows what's important to them. And not all recognized holidays should be celebrated equally by Christians. Labor Day versus Easter, for example. Now, for some events, holidays, or causes, we can pick and choose. There's no original inherent spiritual value. For others, what we celebrate or don't, and how and why we celebrate or don't, is central to our faith and identity. Christ's birth, for example, is worth celebrating. Now, all the trappings this world has attached to that holiday are not. Now, if we brethren differ about how and why and when to celebrate something so central to our faith, that bears some further investigation. Why would our brother or sister celebrate something when we think it shouldn't be celebrated? Or refuse to celebrate something when we do? Maybe we should listen. Maybe we can learn something. Maybe they should listen to us too. Only Jesus was always right. All of us make mistakes, and we need to always be in learning mode. So, let's learn what the Bible says. Romans chapter 14, verse 5 and following. One man esteems one day above another. One man esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now that includes refraining from trying to convince the other man that he's wrong to celebrate or not to celebrate. This is a very personal thing, apparently. I know it is for me and my family. We have personal memories attached to certain holidays, and not for others. But our experiences are not identical to anyone else's. It's a line of respect between fellow believers. God can tell all of us what to do, what's right and wrong, but we don't have that same authority over each other. We can point to what God says, but it's before God and not each other that we stand or fall. It's kind of a fractured time. And it offers a lot of worthless causes around which to form community. People trying to redefine the term family in so many strange ways. But even so, it's still important to respect community. Paul did this when he addressed the Athenians about the altar to an unknown god in the book of Acts. He observed what they were already doing. He acknowledged the value in what they were already doing. And he connected what they already knew with something brand new before any conviction was mentioned. We may have exactly the truth that someone else needs, but if we step on the only community they have or know on our way in the door, are they likely to listen? We should share the gospel in how and what we celebrate, but we need to know our audience and check their readiness to receive what we have. Maybe they aren't ready yet. Maybe they're only ready for some of it. That's okay. Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase in his time. Let us not put stumbling blocks in front of others by condemning what should be enjoyed or enforcing our sensitivities on other people. Let God lead. He knows what should be said and how and when. And there may be an important connection between the misguided cause our brother or sister enjoys and the greater cause of the kingdom that can be used to point them on their way to God while maintaining their relationship. So, we glorify God, we agree to let God do the leading, and let our walk be ours and not force it on others. Next slide. And third, we are to be distinct, different from the secular culture in which we live. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, do not be mismatched with unbelievers, but come out from among them and be separate, God says. All the Israelite holidays had embedded in them the idea of a holy assembly, something very distinct from their ordinary life, even distinct from ordinary assemblies and ceremonies. In John 17, Jesus prays that we will not be taken out of the world, only that we will be protected while we are in it. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus, in the parable of the wheat and tares, says to let the two opposing grasses grow together until the harvest. This means we need to revere the Lord as holy and special and celebrate holidays differently than the world so that the world that's next to us notices something different and looks a little deeper. Doesn't mean that we avoid every holiday that's advertised or only celebrate non-traditional days. But we should take advantage of opportunities to be godly when our culture goes the other way. We should be purposeful when celebrating anything. Make the most of the time, for the days are evil. Back to Ephesians chapter 5 again. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Legalism, condemnation, and failure are the fruits of law. But justification, sanctification, and reconciliation are the fruits of Jesus Christ in our lives. That is how we should approach celebrating holidays in an increasingly secular nation. We must not let the worldliness creep in, because it does. Anybody have too much stuff? It creeps. But we must remain open and invite those in the world to come closer, maybe even to get uncomfortably close when we celebrate, so they can see whom we know and worship. The closer they can come to the Jesus in us, the closer he gets to them. So let's put our money where our mouth is. Let the world see us spending our time, money, and attention on what we say we value most. If the world sees us focusing on ourselves, on our toys and entertainment, or on events and sentiments not in line with our beliefs, they will rightly call us the hypocrites that we are. They will rightly ignore our witness as meaningless drivel because we're not living what we say. We must be willing in our celebrations to sacrifice, perhaps even suffer for what we believe. Or how will the world know the value of what we believe? We get what we promote, what we allow, and what we join. So what then are we to do with the holidays? Let's review. Number one, God is to be glorified and thanked in all of our celebrations. We should enjoy the music, the food, the decorations, the ceremony, the fellowship if we can, because the meaning behind it all should point to the goodness of God as God has instituted. Party all out, people. Rock the house, because our God is good. Second, celebrations should be done as families and communities if possible, But we need to avoid condemning those who don't celebrate, or choose to celebrate differently, or celebrate on a different day. None of us starts from the same place, and none of us is at the same place in our walk with God. We invite, but we don't exclude, just as we do on Sunday services. Remember that it is God's kindness that leads us to what? Repentance. Point three, we do life differently from the world. So, our celebration should also be done differently from the world. Maybe we celebrate a different day because of other godly obligations, or different music, or different activities, which we'll discuss in a bit. But any stranger who comes to our celebration should know that God's goodness is central to us, not our own pleasure or mere cultural inertia. We don't follow the culture, do we? So, how do we do that? Go to the next slide, please. How can we show the world that God is good and that He's the most important part of our holiday? Here's some ideas. Number one, have each person in the group that's celebrating read a verse from the Bible that applies to the holiday. Probably some of you do this already. Scriptures for Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter are fairly obvious, I hope. But there are scriptures applicable to Memorial Day, Veterans Day, and July 4th regarding soldiers and faithful duty and self-sacrifice and death. There are others that could apply to St. Valentine's Day, St. Patrick's Day, and other saints' days, including All Saints' Day on November 1st, that have to do with the body of Christ and character and missions and martyrdom. You could even read a lot of Proverbs on April 1st, couldn't you? Chapters 17 and 26 mention fools many times. God knew about this time and place when He wrote the Bible. His word always applies. And you won't find that on a store-bought decoration. Number two, take turns praying out loud. There's always much to pray for. And there is always a God to pray to. It is important to practice the presence of God, to practice listening as well as speaking to Him. That's relationship. That's what the good news is, that in spite of all the problems that we have, God wants us and can have relationship with us through Jesus Christ. Maybe you designate one person to pray, or maybe everybody takes a turn, but prayer, I think, should be a part of our celebrations. Number three, look for hymns that the church has used historically for these holidays. Flip through an old hymnal, or you can go online. There are more than you might think. There are, of course, dozens for Christmas and Easter, but there are several for Thanksgiving, for Saints' Days, and for new beginnings like January 1st. And there are several well-known ones for patriotic days. Our national anthem is a fantastic song for pointing to God in verse 4. If you are not musically gifted, find a version that you like on YouTube. Print the lyrics and have the group sing along. Or just read the verses out loud. Hymns usually have some serious theological depth, and the poetry is beautiful. Number four, discuss the character of the people recognized by the holiday. Nearly all holidays publicly recognized in our nation have people front and center. Find the godliness in those people, and you've got something to celebrate that points to God, as well as a history lesson. And all the homeschool moms said amen. There are also several holidays that celebrate independence. Freedom from oppression is a very biblical idea, not a worldly one. The snares of our enemy, the might of our God, and our spiritual freedom all make good centerpieces on those holidays. Number five, serve the community. Share resources and time. Invite the lonely to join with a family or with our church. Help a local charity serve the community. Sacrifice some self-time and put in some others' time. This world, our enemy, and our flesh all want us focused on ourselves to our complete destruction. God calls us to focus on Him first and then others around us. The holidays are a good time to do this, and it might just make you nicer to be around instead of stressed and grumpy. Number 6, be circumspect. When our nation recognizes holidays for individuals, I would suggest you be aware of the way these days are used by political groups for political agendas before you decide to join any large celebration. You may not agree with the others there about what is celebrated or why, or what the group is credited with supporting in the news. But you might change their minds by telling them what and why you are celebrating. Again, let God lead. There are also a few dates on the calendar that have become de facto holidays, supported by sales, Black Friday, or sports, Super Bowl Sunday. I'm not even going to discuss things like National Sandwich Day or Pink Product Awareness Month. I don't see that supporting these with Scripture is a sound idea, but I don't think it's inherently sinful to participate either. Again, be mindful that the majority of participants may not be doing so for God's glory, or may be doing what's doing just because they're drifting with the cultural current. We should be intentional if we participate. Be the salt so the world becomes thirsty for the living water. The body of Christ has many advantages over the world. We have reason to celebrate even when no holidays are remembered. And remember, we are called to rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in everything, holiday or not. We are not called to condemn the good that others celebrate or the lack of celebrating. Holy Spirit will convict if any is needed. We are called to be different from the local world we live in. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, Jesus said. Let your light shine so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So I'm going to end by following my own advice and read aloud the words to some Thanksgiving hymns. These hymns remind us of what our ancestors faced in this country when it was colonized, and what many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world face even to this day. They also remind us of the story God is writing and how He will one day end all things with a holiday greater than anyone can imagine. All right, go to the next slide, please. These are the words to the hymn "We Praise Thee, O God," written in 1902 by Julia Corey, commissioned by the church organist to replace the more militant lyrics of the hymn "We Gather Together," but using the same tune. "We praise Thee, O God, our Redeemer, Creator, and gladly our song of true worship we raise. We lay it before You, we kneel and adore You, we bless Your great name, Your praises we sing. We worship Thee, God of our fathers, we bless Thee. Through life's storm and tempest, our guide You have been. When perils o'ertake us, escape Thou will make us, and using Your strength, our battles we win. With voices united, our praises we offer, and gladly our song of true worship we raise. Thy strong arm will guide us, our God is beside us. To Thee, O great Redeemer, forever be praise." I think those lyrics are pretty good. I will now read the original hymn, "We Gather Together," written in 1597 by Dutchman Adrianus Valerius to commemorate the Dutch winning their independence from Spain. Translated in English in 1894 by Theodore Baxter. "We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens His will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to His name. He forgets not His own. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining. ordaining, maintaining his kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we were winning, thou, Lord, wast at our side, all glory be thine. With voices united, our praises we offer, and gladly our song of true worship we raise. Thy strong arm will guide us, our God is beside us. To thee, great Redeemer, forever be praise. We all do extol thee, thou leader triumphant, and pray that thou still our defender will be. Let thy congregation escape tribulation. Thy name be ever praised, O Lord, make us free. Now I'll read the lyrics to Come, Ye Thankful People, Come, written by Henry Alford in 1868, based on Matthew 13, 24 to 30. According to Discipleship Ministries website, Tom Stewart writes that this hymn addressed the common theme of harvest festivals, called in England the Harvest Home, which is celebrated in English churches usually during the month of September. A Thanksgiving service will be held in the church where the bounty of the harvest is collected, displayed with the fall trappings of pumpkins and autumn leaves, and then dispensed to the needy. And, of course, unlike the humanist that is essentially grateful only to himself, a true harvest home celebration acknowledges the provision of God, as did the pilgrims in 1621 and the ancient Hebrews in their Feast of First Fruits in the spring on the first day after Passover at the time of the barley harvest. Come, ye thankful people, come. Raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. God our Maker doth provide for our wants to be supplied. Come to God's own temple, come, raise the song of harvest home. All the world is God's own field, fruit unto his praise to yield, wheat and tares together sown, unto joy or sorrow grown. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn shall appear. Lord of harvest, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be. For the Lord our God shall come and shall take his harvest home. From his field shall in that day all offenses purge away, give his angels charge at last in the fire the tares to cast, but the fruitful ears to store in his garner evermore. Even so, Lord, quickly come to thy final harvest home. All is safely gathered in, free from sorrow, free from sin. There, forever purified, in thy presence to abide. Come, O Lord of harvest, come, raise the glorious harvest home. God is glorified as we celebrate enthusiastically what he has done. We invite our community to join our celebration. And we do things differently here in the body because God is at war and we are on his side, even in our celebrations. Join me as I lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving from the Episcopal Book of Common Prayer. Accept, O Lord, our thanks and praise for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the splendor of the whole creation, for the beauty of this world, for the wonder of life, and for the mystery of love. We thank you for the blessing of family and friends, and for the loving care which surrounds us on every side. We thank you for setting us at tasks which demand our best efforts and for leading us to accomplishments which satisfy and delight us. We thank you also for those disappointments and failures that lead us to acknowledge our dependence on you alone. Above all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the truth of his word and the example of his life, for his steadfast obedience by which he overcame temptation, for his death through which he overcame death, and for his rising to life again, in which we are raised to the life of your kingdom. Grant us the gift of your Spirit, that we may know Christ and make him known, and through him at all times and in all places may give thanks to you in all things. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.